Started. My name is Jovan Barrington. I'm the senior minister at Littleton Church of Christ in Littleton, Colorado, at South Denver. Been there about 2 years. A little bit about myself. Married 11 years to Anna. We've got three little girls, and I would show you a picture, but I just forgot to put that in the presentation, so too late to do that. But trust me, they're cute, and they're daddy's girls, and I'm missing them. Sometime I have to bring them out here to Malibu so they could see the million-dollar views here at Pepperdine University. You know, maybe one day they might come to school here, and I'll be in debt for the rest of my life. But anyway, so just happy that you have joined us for this topic. If you didn't know, this class is Breathe. So we're talking about creating contemplative moments. So we're talking about being attentive in a contemplative life. And I shared this with my congregation, and really this comes out of being a part of a two-year prayer cohort that God graced me with, and I had a blessing to meet with some people from ACU and some young preachers. And the way it was sold to me was, Jovan, we really want you to agree to come to four retreats if you're interested in ministering out of a place of a deep center. If you're interested in trying to live a non-anxious life. And I was like, yes, yeah, sign me up, because, you know, it's either that or, you know, I'm self-medicated all the time. So, which, there's nothing wrong with that, everybody. I know people have to use that. Just a little joke. But
very little.
So I was really intrigued by that, and I wanted to be a part of what that was and experience that. And I don't know personally if I would have taken it upon myself to explore the topics of contemplative prayer or the contemplative life. So I'm just sharing with you what I have learned and some things that I've been putting into practice in my own life, and have also been sharing with my congregation, and some of the people have really taken to it. I think if this is an introductory thing for you, I think you could really take to it. I think you could explore some ancient practices, we're just going to look at one in particular, but explore some ancient practices of prayer, and it might bring new meaning and value and some substance to your life. A new discipline in your life. It's just an introduction, so maybe you could go out and take this on your own. I know our prayer ministry at our church is going through one of the books that I've been through, and then there's a book club, and I'm actually going to go to that one because I actually read the book. So I'll be a part of that book club. Just let them know about that if they ever listen to this. This whole concept comes out of, you know, whenever you're talking about gathering strength or building courage, you know, you say, hey, take a deep breath, right? Maybe you've done that before. Maybe you've been with somebody, you know, maybe instead of telling them to calm down, because that's not always effective when somebody's lost it. The only person that works for is maybe you, but not for the other person. But you will say, hey, man, breathe. Hey, breathe in, breathe out. Take a deep breath. Because we know it does something for us. Physiologically, it has a way to calm us, right? It has a way to relieve tension, it has a way to give courage or take a moment. Take a moment. And so in these disciplines, it's really a way that you can draw near to God. It's a way that you can be attentive to Him. I want to tell you, did something the other day, and I just want to share it with you. So I wrote a love letter to my wife. Okay, y'all were supposed to say all or something. Okay, there you go. All right, wrote a love letter to my wife, and I mean, it was really good. You know, not to brag or anything, it was like really good. Like, it was like 8 pages. Yeah, it was like 8 pages. It's like a master's paper or something. You know, if you've ever been to graduate schools. And so I gave it to her, and she started to look over it, and you know, she's just kind of looking at it. You know, I'm not getting the reaction I want. But let me share this. It was 8 pages of bullet points of all the things I wanted my wife to do for me. You know, like, I thought it was great. You know, I thought, man, there's going to be some romance, you know, after she reads this thing. But, you know, but she was reading through it, and, you know, it just didn't give me what I thought it would, so to speak. You know, isn't that kind of how we treat prayer with God? Mm-hmm. So we approach God and we got like this 8-page list of things we want God to do for us. And we expect spiritual growth, and we expect intimacy with God, and we expect that we receive a grace from God in those moments. But what we're talking about here is really transforming prayer from lists to listening. So instead of just lists, we want to listen to God. And I think many of us have limited it to that. And we're expecting from that list to gain intimacy with Him. So any spiritual discipline that you do, whether it is prayer or whether it's reading God's Word or meditating or serving or whatever you add to it, you need to ask yourself this question as you're doing it. Do I love everybody and anybody more? Like, what am I doing, and is it adding this to my life? Do I love everybody and anybody more? Because we're talking about listening. We're talking about being in the presence of God. And what we want to move to is doing quickly. Like, we love books like the book of James. It's so practical. I love that. It gives you something to do. But I want to point out something to you that you may already realize. I mean, you're a human being. That God called you to be. You're not a human doer. Okay, so at your core, you have to connect with this idea that you were created to be. You were created to be. And ultimately, your goal is you're created to be like Jesus. The goal of your faith, the goal of creation, the goal is Jesus. And so Jesus calls you to a particular way of life. And followers of Jesus have a lot in common with developing a skill set. So being Jesus-y is a skill at times, all right? It's something you're practicing or trying to be like Him. You're cultivating a relationship with God, and that takes practice and it takes time. Nothing happens quickly, and it requires being still. Listening. See, the attentive life is about breathing. It's about being still. And yet our lives are full of busyness. And so our minds don't allow us to be still. Like, the mind is like a child. So all the things that we use to fill our mind and distract us, when we take them away, our mind throws a fit. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know this is true, because usually the part in the service where you're trying to be contemplative is, all right, we're going to, man, Jesus gave His life, His body and His blood. And there's the cross. Guys, you got to focus on the cross right now. Don't think about anything else, lest you damn yourself. Okay, you're going to focus on the cross right now. That's what you're going to do. That's just focus, focus, everybody, focus, focus, right? And what are you doing? Oh, the cross. And you're like, oh, no, not lunch. The cross. You know? And we're trying to eliminate, like, all these thoughts. Like, we're trying to still our mind. You know? As if you actually can. So, and then whenever you're sitting still, if you're like me, there's maybe some anxieties and fears that come up. And you're trying to pursue God in this stillness or in the silence. You're trying to focus on something, but all these other things just come flooding into your mind. If you've ever tried to go to sleep and your mind is racing, having one of those sleepless nights, it's usually not over fantastic things. It's usually all the things that bring you anxiety. So I want us to take a look at a couple of passages. I'll read them together, back to back. But they're both written by Paul, and they're addressing some things about prayer. And so the first one is 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. So this is the word of God for the people of God. Listen to Paul. He says, "Rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Pray continually. And then Paul writes the Philippian church, and he says this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And he says this, "Do not be anxious about anything." Do not be anxious about anything. Now look, between these two passages, you know, which one's the most troubling? Pray continually or do not be anxious about anything? You know? In these two passages, if you're like me, whenever I try to get still or whenever I try to be in silence, there's like this running video in my head that wants to recall all of my anxieties and past failures and brings shame upon my life. Right? And I think that's why we don't enjoy silence. I think that's why we don't enjoy stillness, because of those running videos that may loop in your head. Like, prayer is always ranked high on theological importance, but it's always ranked low on its spiritual satisfaction. Like, we struggle with this. I mean, you talk to somebody, go to one of your shepherds, what do you struggle with? Prayer. What's the most difficult spiritual discipline? Go to the 95-year-old person in your church. Prayer. I wish I knew how to pray better. Right? How long have you been a Christian? Since I was 5, you know? And you haven't figured this out yet. But this is how it is with prayer. And so Martin Laird writes a book, Into the Silent Land. And in this book, he says this about in our times of silence, that it does seem to bring upon suffering on us because of that running, looping video and because of the shame and the things that you recall in your mind. And it's so quickly... It's so interesting how quickly our minds will go there. So quick. Things will be going good. We receive one little criticism, and that's all we'll think about over 1,000 compliments. And to recall things that happen. Here's what he says. He says, don't spend time on excessive thinking. He says, because suffering is the commentary on your pain. Like, so you have an afflictive thought, and you spend time overthinking it. He says that brings suffering. It's really the commentary on your pain. That when we feel our feelings, what we actually feel is not our feelings, but the thought feelings, the commentary on the thought feeling. So it's not just the feeling, because then when we're dwelling, when we're overthinking it, then we get all these chemical responses. You know, you've experienced them before. You get sweaty palms, you get a quickness of breath, you get elevated hearts, you get a dry mouth. You get all those things that affects us. Mind, body, soul. And there is a woman, Teresa of Avila. She's also known as Mother Teresa of Jesus, born in 1515. Anyways, she says this about your mind and your thoughts. She says that the harder you try to think, not think of anything, the more aroused your mind will become, and you will think even more. And sports psychologists know this, okay? Like with golfers. They don't say, don't think about hitting that ball in the rough. They don't tell them, don't think about that. Okay? But what they do is they try and redirect their thoughts. Say, think about placing that ball on the green. Okay? Because you can't just not think about that stuff, but you can think differently. Or you can't help yourself to not try and say, I cannot think about that, but think differently in regards to your afflictive thoughts. So ancient Christians, they saw this mind tripping all too clearly in their own eyes, and they took Jesus to heart and his example of refraining with dialogue with inner self, and also refraining with dialogue from the tempter. And I think it's a dimension that we can enter into, we can access, that it's this awareness of our thoughts. It's more of an awareness of our thoughts and knowing that there's a dimension of my mind that's always doing something and using that, okay? So we're not just trying to not think. Because some of you might have entered into this place thinking, oh, contemplative, it means like Eastern contemplation, which is kind of it's the emptying of mind so that we can reach another plane, okay? But that's not what we're talking about here. Some of you are thinking of Eastern thought, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a Christian thought, Christian meditative practices. So instead of when an afflictive thought comes to yourself, instead of talking to yourself, okay, so instead of just talking to yourself, do as Jesus did and the ancient Christians did, is that they practiced reciting a short prayer of Scripture. Now you may have heard that as anchor phrases or Scripture prayers or breath prayers or centering prayers. But they would practice using Scripture to do so. And they took it from whenever Jesus encountered Satan when he was tempted in the desert. And he refused to draw into a conversation with him. So he chose to quote Scripture instead of engaging in this conversation with him. You ever told your child, I'm not going to argue with you?
Yes.
Have you ever found yourself arguing with your 4-year-old and then you realize the silliness of it? I'm not going to argue with you. And then we revert to, you know, because I said so stuff. But anyways, that's what he said. Okay. Here Jesus is like, well, because God said so, right? So Satan comes to Jesus after Jesus has received the Holy Spirit and he's led out the Spirit into the desert and he's fasted and his probably body is at its weakest. But I wouldn't consider that his soul is. But Jesus is here and he's being tempted by Satan, and this is what how it goes. He says, if, emphasis on if, you are the Son of God, tell these stones to turn into bread. So what's so bad about that? Well, Jesus wanted to pursue the will of God and not the bread of God. Jesus didn't want to disobey God just so that he could fill his belly. So he's like, okay, this is a pretty strong temptation for somebody who hadn't had food in a while. But instead of reacting and getting caught up in a dialogue, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, human beings live not on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Okay, this is Jesus. He's like, quote scripture back to him. And then Satan again says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Takes him on a high place. Throw yourself down. Let the angels attend to you. Jesus avoids getting drawn into this conversation again. And he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay, this is what he repeats back to the evil one. So the encounter goes on until finally he commands Satan out of his presence. And in Luke's version it says that having entrusted every way of putting him to the test, or exhausted every way of putting him to the test, the devil left him until an opportune time. Which I believe the opportune time was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, not that Jesus didn't receive temptation all through his ministry, but we see it, how it's troubling him. This great anxiety has taken him. He's thinking about the cross, and he's thinking about another path. So he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I think here is where Satan is tormenting him again. And so he's in this prayer. He's praying for God to intervene. God, if there's another way, he's contemplating, he's thinking of another way. And he's so agonized by the torment that he's about to have to go through. Like, I don't know what that would feel like to know what you're about to go through and then have to go through that kind of torture. But not only that, okay? Not just the brutality of the cross, but he was taking on himself the world's sin. He was taking upon himself your shame. I don't even know how to communicate that to you in words. I don't know what that feels like. I have enough trouble dealing with my own garbage, much less if you were to give me yours. So here's Jesus. And at the end of this prayer, do you remember what he says? He says, not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. See, in times where we're anxious and we're trying to go to God, lots of times we're just thinking about a list. We're not thinking about intimacy. We're not thinking about accessing his full will or his love. But here, what I want you to walk away with from this class is the importance of being still before God is that you can know his will. So to be still, to know God's will. Be still, to hear God's will. That if you gain anything, you know, why should I spend time listening so that you can know God's will? So that you can have a moment to where God can grace you? So St. Augustine, he talks about these short phrases and calls them arrow prayers. And so like the examples that I gave you of Jesus quoting scripture, so there were ancient practices where that's what they would advocate. So St. Augustine would say, take some scripture and attend to your afflictive thoughts with them. So, for example, if you're struggling with a particular form of anger, he recommends, amongst other phrases, this one. So breathing in, and as you exhale, saying, do not quarrel along the way. So that's from Genesis 45:24. So taking a breath, exhaling, do not quarrel along the way. You know, it's amazing what some short breaths will do in a moment where there could be elevated conflict. You ever had to step out of the room? You know what I'm saying? Because you couldn't find one thing kind to say to somebody? You ever had to call a timeout? We'll call timeout here. Timeout. You know, and maybe the other person's not ready for that. No, we're going to keep on. No, timeout, man. I need some space. Okay? So this is accessing the power of the Word of God to invite the power of the presence of God in that moment. Man, blood temperature, elevated pulse. I'm about to lose it. Do not quarrel along the way. You'll get what I'm saying? Okay, and then what about if you're struggling with some sort of fear of some form? St. Augustine says, Jeremiah 1:8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, I will rescue you. Do not be afraid of them, for I with you will rescue you. Breathing in and breathing out that powerful word of God. So the most known breath prayer or anchor phrase is the Jesus prayer. It's the Jesus prayer. And the Jesus prayer goes like this. Maybe you've heard of it before, but maybe not. It is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So monks would say this. Abbots would say this to bring that centeredness as they would breathe and be still and be silent. They would repeat this prayer until they were attending to those afflictive thoughts and they were resting in silence and listening before God. And spend a lot of time listening and not list making, but they would use this to center themselves, to be still and know that God is present. Be still and love God and just be with God. Just to be with God. They just wanted to be with God. They didn't necessarily even want anything from Him, just to be with Him in His presence, just to sit still and give God the attention He rightfully deserved and to hear from Him. So this is the prayer that they would use. This is one of the most popular ones. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so they would use this to practice the discipline of being watchful. And you can use this as well. And watchfulness is this. It includes the awareness of your thoughts and being their witness and not their victim. So being watchful of your thought and being their witness and not their victim. So Martin Laird says this. It can move you from being a victim of what is happening in your mind to being a witness to what is happening. And there is a difference. That being a witness can allow us to pursue God in stillness without the absence of anxiety. Let me say that again. Without the absence of anxiety. That practicing breath prayers can reveal a deeper silence and a silence that does not require fear to be gone. Now, the reason I'm speaking on this, because this was one of the most transformative things I've heard in a long time. It was like I just read the Gospel of John for the first time. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was like I'd experienced and found something new in the Bible that I'd never seen. You know what I mean? Like a new thing to me. That's it. And then, you know, what he's really getting at is that fear itself, listen to this, fear itself can be a vehicle of deeper communion with God, can be a vehicle of deeper silence with God. Right? And the way that it really connected with me was, I've never figured out how to not be nervous before I preach. Okay? Every time I preach, all right? Some of the people at church ask, how do you, you know, preachers, you know, that was a great sermon. You're so confident. How do you do that? Well, before, like, you just have no fear about you. I have to say, well, it's not true. Like, there's some anxiety in me, you know? And then after I'm done with the sermon, they're always like, oh, cold hands, warm heart. You know, when you shake my hand after this, you'll feel it. Like, there ain't no blood in it, man. This is all gone. I say it goes to my mouth, you know. But I used to think, oh, Lord, just not just be anxious about this anymore. But now, after reading that, it just helped me to learn that my nervousness that I feel helps me to focus on the monumental task that God has graced me with. It's made me aware of the seriousness of the calling that God has placed on my life and what is in fact happening. Because I think something happens when the preacher preaches, not just because I preach. Right? I believe something is happening when the Word of God is proclaimed, when the Word of God is witnessed, when the Word of God is delivered, that God's the one that's doing the effective ministry in that. And He's called me to be a part of this. And that's a big thing. And then plus that scary verse that says that we'll be judged more severely, that Jesus' brother said. So, you know, there's that one too. And then that in the day of judgment that, you know, all my words will be called into account. You know, that there's those too. So, you know, I hear preachers pray that. Lord God, give me the gift of preaching. And Lord, if I mess up in any way, could you just cover that up? You know, you ever hear somebody preach that way? They don't say it like that. They say it more clever than that. But there is this weight. And the presence of my pre-sermon anxiety, it's no longer felt as a threat, but as an opportunity to depend on God. You know, Paul says that he still takes joy in a selfish, prideful preacher. Somebody who has selfish ambition and preaching out of pride. Maybe they're just doing it for the money. He says, the gospel's being preached. But they can't be life-giving for that preacher. You follow what I'm saying? It can't be life-giving for that person. And Paul's saying, man, the gospel's being preached, but that's not sustainable. It can't be life-giving. I think that we are at our best when we are relying on the presence of God. Mm-hmm. When we are accessing the power of God. When we're dependent on God. Like we admit, I must have you. I cannot do this. So it's not my rhetoric. It's not my preparation. It's not all of those things. Although that's important because we are disciplined as public speakers and we want to give honor to God and to the people. But it's the Spirit of God. God, it's you. It's your wisdom. It's your will. It ain't anything in your life. You just take out preaching and insert whatever you believe you're talented and gifted at or wherever you're serving, and you just insert it there. And you say, I need God. I just want to be in His presence. I want God to be with me. I mean, that's what Moses wanted. God, I want your presence with me and the people. I can't go anywhere without you, right? If I go any farther with you, Moses, I might kill all the people. No, Lord, you said you promised. You got to come with us. The people need your presence. Like we're nothing without your presence. We're nothing without your presence. And that's this anxiety helps to lead us into the presence of God. It's an opportunity of being profoundly still and dependent, prayerfully dependent on God. So through the practice of breath prayers, I believe that when that fear and anxiety and those afflictive thoughts come, it can transform from an obstacle to an aid for you of being in the presence of God. But this is only if your anxieties are confronted. This is only if your anxieties are confronted. Not confronting your anxieties, they can actually prevent you from being still. Can prevent you from hearing God's will. So learning to confront fear, indeed, any afflictive emotion, is one of the great spiritual arts, and it is liberating and it can be energizing for you. So Barry Lopez gives a powerful account of this in a book, Arctic Dreams, where he describes the role of the polar bear among the Eskimos. It says, for the Eskimos, the polar bear is a deadly enemy, and humans are sometimes easy prey. Yet the polar bear is an important source of food and clothing and plays a significant role in the Eskimos' religious and cultural life. And to confront the polar bear was a rite of passage that brought a new sense of inner strength. The Eskimo word for polar bear means the one who gives power. And so to encounter the polar bear, Lopez continues, is to meet with it with your whole life. And it was to grapple with something personal and deadly. And if you were successful, you found something irreducible within yourself. To walk away was to be alive, utterly alive. To be assured of your own life. And the life of your kind in a harsh land where life took insight and courage and patience and honor. That to touch the bear was to receive a gift from the bear. So confronting your fear bestows you with a gift. Confronting your fear bestows you with a gift. Remember, we're not talking about emptying our mind or not thinking about the afflictive thought, but to confront and to wrestle with it. So beginning in these exercises, when I first started going to these retreats and come back and have a time of silence when I come into my office and I set a timer and sit in silence and use my breath prayer, centering prayers to start the day. But man, ooh, these running loops, afflictive thoughts, just could not find any joy or life-giving in it. I just so difficult. And so Randy Harris, he told us that he'd give us 30 minutes a month if you wanted to call him. So I called him. I said, man, this is really hard, man. It's usually on Mondays, you know, and preachers say it's the preacher Mondays, preacher brain, like Monday, you know, Sunday, and then Monday, like, you know, so I'm like, you know, I'm sitting in the car not wanting to go into the office, you know, I'm just like sitting in the car like, oh, I don't want to go in. I'm the senior minister. I dictate the emotional level of the office, and you know, I can't be Debbie Downer, you know, I have to be up, you know what I'm saying? You know, if you've ever been somebody who is, you know, supervisor, leader of a group, you know, you don't want to be the guy that's like, oh. And so I'm like, all right, come on, you know, like, come on, let's go, we can do this, come on, trying to psych myself up. And it just wasn't, just doing all the wrong things, trying to talk myself into it. So I called him and he said, well, I think what you need to do is you need to confront it. You need to wrestle with it. You need to worry about it. He said, you need to worry about it. Because let me just share this with you, and this is an aside. You can go to another class. Maybe they're talking about this. But I think as Christians, we want to rush. We're like triumphant. We love triumphalism. We want to rush to victory so fast. I don't have a testimony unless I've overcame something. You know what I'm saying? Praise God, I don't fear anything anymore. Right? Those are the testimonies we want to hear. We're like, that's what we want to ascend to. We want that. So we want to rush to victory. Like if somebody's grieving or somebody's struggling with stuff, hey, you know what? Just get over it, you know? When are you going to get over it, you know? Like you have Jesus, you know? You should be happy, you know? Why are you so sad? You know, nobody's sad in Jesus. You know, so we want to rush to all those things. So that's the mentality. That now, you know, you need to wrestle with it. You need to worry with it. And when you confront it, in God's power, God will give you the strength and the courage and the grace and the ability to know how to follow His will. Because when you confront it, you take away its power. And then you can let it go. Mm-hmm. But whenever you're always trying to deny it and push it back, oh, I shouldn't be afraid of that. I shouldn't be thinking about that. You know, that was in the past. I'm forgiven of that. Just trying to avoid it. You're not peacemaking. You're trying to play peacekeeper with your own mind. But confront it. Wrestle with it. Take away its power. I've heard people say that one of the ways to take away power from something is, and I practice this myself, is, you know, when you write down that fear, it doesn't look so menacing anymore. Write it down and you look at it and you're like, oh, that's not as bad as it appears in my mind. You know, what are you doing? You're taking away its power. You're naming it for what it is. And God's the one that could give you the strength and give you the wisdom in the moment. So be still and think in those moments you can hear God's will. Hey, it's springtime. Any of you guys garden? Put in some spring flowers? Okay, you done that? Well, if you live in Colorado last week, all your flowers are dead. Because, yeah. You know. It's like, hey, spring, psych! You know. Just kidding. Here's 12 inches of snow. So that was last weekend. You guys don't know about that. Y'all are here in California, some of you guys. So, so that's. But you know, a gardener, when you're doing stuff, you know, a gardener doesn't actually make things grow. I mean, the gardener practices finely honed skills such as cultivating soil, watering, feeding, weeding, pruning. But there's nothing that the gardener can do to actually make plants grow. However, if the gardener does not do what a gardener is supposed to do, then those plants won't grow. You get what I'm saying? So with God, you know, God's the one that grows us, and cultivating a relationship with Him, it takes this practice and it takes time. Being in His presence, practice, discipline, time. You're not going to instantly be good at following Jesus. You're not going to be instantly good at prayer. But practicing attending to God in stillness and centering prayers, I think that it can help you be watchful of your thoughts, become a witness of them instead of a victim to your anxieties. And the more that you are trying to practice this, the more that you can develop this rhythm with God, receive the blessings of God with Him. And so when we're still, we can hear God's will. And I believe that taking three breaths in any moment can give you enough time for God to do what He does best. Taking a moment of breathing and taking a moment of using a centering prayer in a moment can create that contemplative moment for you to allow God and His Spirit to work in you. And so we're going to practice it. Let's just, for fun, okay? We're just going to practice it together. If this is strange to you, this, just treat this as improv and say yes to whatever I'm saying, you know. One church, when I was talking about this, you know, don't be, you could be, well, all right, you know what, I just give you permission to be this guy. If you want to be this guy, I was like, you know, I'm going to ask you to take a good posture, you know, maybe sit up straight in your chair, maybe let your hands rest on your thighs. You know, just take a good posture, be comfortable. But I think posture helps in prayer. You know, maybe, you know, some are advocates of don't slouch, but a different posture can help. You know, just take a good posture and put your hands on your lap. Now, when I said this at one church, a guy right in front of me visibly crossed his legs and crossed his arms and slouched in his chair.
Not a good posture.
Maybe that's it. Maybe back pain or whatever. You know, and you know, like I'm talking about afflictive thoughts, but I couldn't stop looking at them. You know. So just take a good posture, and I want us to practice breathing, and I want us to practice with this particular phrase. So with this particular phrase, maybe you have your own. Maybe you have your own. I like the Jesus prayer. That's been my favorite. But maybe you have your own. And so as we breathe, as we exhale, so breathe in. Just practice breathing. Breathe in. Breathe out. Just take your time with it. Breathe in. Breathe out. Okay. And when we're going to exhale, you exhale the prayer. You exhale the prayer. And as you exhale the prayer, I'm going to speak some things over you, just as you think. You may want to close your eyes during this time. This may be helpful if you close your eyes. If it's helpful to you, you may close your eyes. So breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe in. Breathe out. Okay. Let's add to it this prayer. Breathe in. Let's say, not as I will, but as you will. Okay. Again, breathe in. Not as I will, but as you will. Again, breathe in. Not as I will, but as you will. Okay. What are your worries? Just sit still. What are you anxious about? What are you afraid of? What is your pain? Breathe in. Out. receive His grace. As you breathe in and out, receive His mercy. Receive His presence. May Christ our Lord, by the power of His resurrection, have mercy on us and save us. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for your time. If you have any questions, I'd love to visit with you afterwards.